So church, as we continue on together in this book of Matthew, now at this point, starting at the end of chapter 9 here, we begin a new larger section in this book, a new section, and it's what most people have called Jesus' second major discourse in this book, or his second major teaching. And thinking about what would make sense that this teaching of Jesus would now be about. So think about it. So far in Matthew, we have seen the early life and ministry of Jesus, and then we saw the Sermon on the Mount, which is his first major discourse, which was mainly about who Jesus is and our following of him. And then we just spent a long time on Jesus' miracles, which kind of prove who he is. Which means we have the foundation of who Jesus is and our following of him set. And so what would then understandably be the next teaching from Jesus? What would it make sense for it to be about? And well, the answer is with all that in place about Jesus and our following of Jesus, what Jesus will be talking to us now about is him sending them back then and him still sending us today to now go out and tell others about him, right? To go out and tell others basically that he has come, that he truly is who he says he is, that his gospel of the kingdom is real and that it's the best thing in the world to know and follow him. Or to say that all using a word that we now usually use, what comes next is a discourse, a teaching from Jesus about our mission or missions. Our purpose and mission of telling others of this true and world-changing and good news about Jesus. And so that's what Jesus is going to be talking to us about next. And specifically, though, just so you know, this will technically be a teaching about missions originally spoken to the original 12 unique disciples of Jesus and what they were told to do. And I bring that up from the outset because that is important for you and I to keep in mind as we'll talk about as we go. And so again, this will be a teaching originally spoken to them in history about their mission. But still, even though that's true, as we'll see, it's recorded for you and me in God's word because it still does connect and apply to us and our mission as well. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Jesus' second major teaching in this book, we're going to be beginning about our mission, which leads us, though, to our outline for how we're going to now go through this whole passage here in God's word. And so as you just heard by Brendan in the scripture reading, this morning we have another longer passage from chapter 9, 35, all the way through 10, 15. And to go through what Jesus says and in it, what it means for us, we're going to have basically just two main sections together, two main sections. And that's what they're going to be. First, we're going to begin in just this first paragraph here in chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. What we're going to see Jesus' heart and also his calling for us to, quote, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so first, we're going to spend some time talking about that and why Jesus tells us that and what it means. Which then second, though, will lead us to follow that by looking at all of those verses 1 through 15 of chapter 10. Well, we're actually in that section going to be doing two things at the same time. Two things at the same time. Number one, we'll be zooming in into these verses here, into history, and seeing how Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, first did send out his original 12 disciples and apostles. We'll look at how Jesus did it back then with them, and we'll make sure to do it with that perspective because, again, much of what's in these verses will be addressed directly to the original 12 disciples and their setting 2,000 years ago in history. All right, and so you and I need to know that. And so in our second section, number one, we'll be doing that. But then also, number two, at the same time, as we go through those verses, we're going to gather together five principles for you and me and our mission for Jesus today as well. Five principles from verses 1 through 15 that apply to us as we live on mission for Jesus. And so church, that's where we're going together. In basic, first, our first paragraph here, and then soon, verses 1 through 15 to come. But all that said, let's just then dive in and begin this first section together. And again, for this, just chapter 9, 35 through 38, looking at Jesus' heart and his call for us to pray to the Lord of the harvest and why he says that and what that means. And to do so on this paragraph, we're just going to take two easy steps. First, we'll be looking more at why Jesus even was compelled to talk about missions. And then second, we'll talk more about what he actually says here. And so why and then what. And so first, let's start with the why. And for this, now look at your Bibles again at verses 35 and 36. Our passage starts like this. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So in verse 35 there, that's clearly a transition verse, once again telling us how Jesus was traveling around and teaching and proclaiming and healing, and that's basically a summary of his ministry so far in a nutshell. But then, something specific happens in verse 36, right? Because there, Matthew tells us, and remember, Matthew the writer was here for this, he tells us that, quote, when Jesus saw the crowds, all of a sudden, he felt something for them. And what he feel, well, make sure you see this for yourself. The Bible's clear. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Compassion. And just so you know, that word compassion in the original Greek is famously a strong word, which technically is talking about the bowels or the guts. And it meant back then this idea of deeply feeling sympathy and love. And so Jesus felt that for the crowds. But why did he? What did he see that made him feel that? Well, as you heard, the verse says, because, quote, they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Meaning the picture here is of the people Jesus saw being like sheep, which is an Old Testament and a New Testament idea. And specifically, he sees that these people are harassed and helpless sheep, which I read this week could be paraphrased as being torn and thrown down sheep. And so Jesus sees the crowds and he feels that love for them because they're sheep who have been harassed. They're hurt and they need help. Because the idea is sheep cannot help themselves. And so basically that's why Jesus is about to go on this long discourse about missions. That's what's stirring his heart and compels him, right, to talk about it. But all that said, before we do move on to the rest of this paragraph and what Jesus says in verses 37 and 38, I do think we just need to take a few more minutes and make sure we really get what this whole picture of helpless and harassed sheep meant back then. Because what it really meant back then is something specific, and it's important for you and I to know, and it actually does apply to our view of missions as well. And so here's what I mean. So when you and I usually think of this picture of lost sheep being harassed and helpless, we probably just think of, well, ourselves apart from Jesus and or lost people, right, who don't know Jesus. And of course, let me be really clear, here and elsewhere in the Bible, that is absolutely true and implied. Anyone apart from Christ is a lost sheep, and therefore Jesus right now has compassion for them, and you and I should too, which we'll talk about later. And so that's absolutely true. And yet, that said, what Matthew means here, and what everyone would have known that Jesus meant back then, when he used this sheep shepherd language, was specifically that actually the sheep at this time represented God's people back then, God's people. And the fact that they, God's people, were harassed and helpless or torn and thrown down, quote, like sheep without a shepherd, that was mainly a condemnation on the religious leaders of Jesus' day. On the religious leaders of his day. And we know that because in the Old Testament, it's the leaders of God's people who are called shepherds. And in the Old Testament, these shepherds usually failed the people and did hurt and harass the sheep. And so the point is, Jesus specifically here was not only just feeling love for people, but also at that same time, he was condemning the awful religious leadership of his day. Which, of course, fits with everything that we've seen about the famous scribes and Pharisees. Right? So that's specifically what's going on here. That's what Jesus is talking about. But what does that have to do with us and our mission? Well, here's why I bring this up. So please follow this logic with me because it's really helpful concerning our mission. So Jesus sees sheep without a shepherd, and he feels and loves and knows that they need to be shepherded well. They need to be shepherded well. You see that? That's the point. That's what stirs his love. And so what does that mean for our mission? What's the goal? Well, simply stated, it means that our goal in mission, in love, like Jesus, is to get people shepherded, to point them directly toward God. But how? Right? By whom? Well, here's the interesting point that we often don't talk about concerning missions, because amazingly, throughout the whole Bible, the answer as to who shepherds God's sheep towards him is always twofold. First, and by far most important, primarily, is God's the one who shepherds his people, of course. And that's why we all, and everyone, every lost person, above all, we need Jesus, right? Since he's God, and since he's the promised one from the Old Testament who comes and is the great shepherd of the sheep, because he's the ultimate leader that we all need. Or as Jesus himself said in John 10, quote, "I am the good shepherd of the sheep." And so people need to be shepherded by God, or by Jesus to God, absolutely. And therefore, you're tracking our main goal in missions is to bring people to Jesus. But in God's plan, that's not all. Because then, have you also noticed that instead of throwing out the title shepherds for those who lead God's people in the New Testament, which could have happened, because in the Old Testament, the shepherds were usually awful at it. And so instead of that, though, as we know, Jesus in the New Testament and his apostles also take that term for describing the Christian leaders in Jesus' church. I mean, just think of, I think, the best example is when Jesus told Peter after his resurrection, quote, "Feed my sheep." You see that? They're Jesus' sheep, but Peter, the under-shepherd, is to feed them. And now I bring all that up, and that matters, not just because I'm a pastor, shepherd, and I want to just talk about what I do, but instead, brother and sister, think about it. That then really matters for all of our mission, because bringing that all together, so the love of Jesus for the sheep is because they're hurt and they're harassed and they need to be shepherded well toward God. Okay, and so what's the goal? What's the mission? Well, it's not then to just get people saved. Amen. We absolutely want that. But instead of just that, I hope you're seeing, Jesus' loving desire is actually for people to be shepherded well. But by whom and how? Well, again, hopefully you get it. Jesus' love here is for people primarily to be shepherded by him, the great shepherd. But then under that, the point is, it really is also Jesus' plan to have this, the local church founded on the apostles, which we're going to be talking about, with under shepherds in it, with us all doing this together, all as a means of lovingly shepherding people, shepherding us more toward God. Which does mean for all of us, our goal and missions, again, is to get lost sheep shepherded, which implies absolutely bringing them mainly to Jesus, but also it must mean, biblically, also bringing people into a local church. That's the point. Because think about it, if that isn't our goal, if we think of missions without really thinking of the church and only think of salvation, then do you see that it doesn't actually fit specifically with Jesus' loving desire here? Because his desire here isn't just for salvation. He could have looked at the crowds and just said, "They're sheep who need to be saved." And of course, that is totally true. But Jesus' love is they are sheep who need to be shepherded well. And think of it. That's then why he's about to send some of his disciples out to help accomplish that shepherding. And so one last time, your and my mission is not only to save people, but according to Jesus, it's to get people shepherded by him primarily, but also in his plan of this, the local church. Let's always remember that. But anyway, so that's just verse 36, and why Jesus is about to give this long discourse. He really loves sheep. He wants them to be shepherded well. But then finally now, for the second step on this paragraph, that leads to what he actually says here. And so for that, Now look at verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So Jesus, in a way, he does this a lot, kind of switches analogies there, right? From a pasture and sheep to now that of a field and crops. And what he says, really clear, the harvest is plentiful, meaning there's a lot of good crops and work to be done and reaping them, but the laborers are few. And so the field is ready to be worked and reaped, but people aren't doing it. And so what were they back then, and what are we today to do about that according to Jesus? What are we to do? Well, church, here's an interesting little surprising twist, I think, in this paragraph. And I know for many of us, right, we know this passage, and so maybe this isn't as surprising anymore. But think about it. If you were just hearing Jesus for the first time for yourself teach this, and Jesus just said to you, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore, I mean, what would you expect his command to be? I think all of us would probably expect he'd say, therefore, go. Go into the harvest. Work the labor. I mean, isn't that what we usually think of missions as? Go, spread the gospel. And yet, amazingly, notice, Jesus is not actually saying that right now. Instead, he's going to say that. Instead, though, here, fascinatingly, the first thing he says, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore, pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, which is Jesus. Pray for him to send out laborers into the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. There's harassed and helpless sheep. But church, before you and I jump to what we should do in Jesus' field and how we should labor, we're first told to pray. Pray. Ask earnestly. That's what the word means. Ask earnestly for God to send laborers, for God to more send us. Right, prayer, and then comes our action. So that's this first paragraph here in church. We spent some time on that because all that really is the foundation for missions. That right there, it's the foundation for your and my spreading this news about Jesus. And what is it? Well, it's not only that the gospel is absolutely true and Jesus is alive, but then it's that the same Jesus that's alive, he does have love when he sees unshepherded, hurt people. Jesus feels that love for them. And so he wants them to be shepherded by him, of course, but also it's his plan of the local church. That's the goal of missions. And therefore, concerning us, well, yes, we should consider our action in that. And yes, we should consider where to go and how to do that. And yet, first and foremost, Jesus is clear, we are to be people who mainly lean on God for it, who pray to God to send people, to send us into his mission he has for us. See that? That is Jesus' point so far. And therefore, church, that said, before we even move on, let's just make sure we get that. Right, that we get that. Our mission is saving and shepherding people. And we do that first actually by prayer. Earnestly asking and praying. All right, and that means concerning prayer for you and me. Let's make sure first that we do pray, that we are people who are praying for international missions, right? Specifically, our missionaries. And here at ECC, that means we should especially be thinking and praying about those whom we support as a church. And so just as a reminder, remember, we help support our brother Alex in Mexico, who's translating the Bible into a language it's never been in before, the language of Mixtec. We help support Peter and Miriam in Nigeria, who are doing so many things with kids and giving people water and education and more. We help support Jim and Angela May in Japan, who are fostering a local church in a very atheistic area of the world. Right, we are helping support Bob and Mikasa in El Salvador, and we should be praying for all that they're doing down there. And finally, we help support the missionary Chinta Emmanuel in India. And so number one, this is a call from Jesus to make sure that we do pray for them, for our international missionaries. And, in fact, you can see it. This is a call from Jesus even to pray to the Lord of Harvest to raise up even more people, perhaps even some of us, for international missions. All right, so that's number one, that's what we should pray for concerning this. But then also, number two, let's be clear. This paragraph also is just a call for us from Jesus to talk to him, to talk to the Lord of the harvest about our mission as well. Right, our mission here at ECC, our mission in this local area, and specifically about your mission. Right, your mission to those around you, to those in your home, in your communities, in your workplaces, and more. Jesus is telling us here first and foremost to pray and to ask him to send others out and to send us out to further his cause. And so that's this first paragraph here in our first section this morning, which next thou does lead us, though, fittingly to the second section in all of verses 1 through 15 here. And so now, as we're going to be going through this again, what we'll be doing is seeing two things at the same time, two things in the first same time. First, we're going to be seeing how in history, Jesus did what he said we should ask him for, meaning Jesus actually did send out his unique 12 disciples into the harvest. We're going to see how it applies to them. But then also second, during that, once again, we're going to be gathering five principles together for our mission as well. And so that's where we're going. And to do that, we're just going to take all these verses in different sized chunks. And we'll start with just verse 1. Just verse 1 of chapter 10. So look down there. Continuing on with this theme of mission, the Bible says this. And he called to them his 12 disciples, and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And so to begin here, concerning just these 12 disciples, there's two big things to focus on concerning them here. Two big things. Number one is, notice the Bible says here that Jesus, quote, called to him his 12 disciples. He called to him his 12. He called them in. And that matters because that wording shows us almost certainly that he already had these 12 as his inner group at this point, his inner group. And that's important to know because we know from history that Jesus had a lot of people following him at this point and a lot of people who could rightly have taken on the term disciple. But still, Jesus did have these 12 men specifically who were his called closest followers and were to be his ambassadors in a way, as we're going to see. And in fact, on that, we actually already see that official role that they were to have talked about here intentionally by Matthew the writer in a couple verses in this passage. And to see this for yourself, just quickly skim your eyes ahead. First, just the first words of verse 5. Verse 5. Notice the first couple words there, a handful of words. These 12 Jesus sent out. Sent out. And I know at first that might not seem like much, but that word sent out is actually the Greek verb apostello, which is a word meaning sent out. And it's actually a different Greek word than verse 38, where the Lord of the harvest sends out laborers. It's a slightly different word. And as you may know, that verb in verse 5 in the noun form, apostolos, became the official title of the apostles. And that's why, now skim your eyes to verse 2, that's why there Matthew decides to call these 12 disciples, quote, the 12 apostles. Okay, and so the point is, even in this passage, we should know that these 12 men are unique, being the apostles, the official sent out ones of Jesus. All right, so that's big thing number one about these disciples here. They're the unique 12. They are sent out by Jesus, which then, number two, leads us to notice the authority that they had, right? The authority. And we see this in verse 1 here and in verse 8 to come. And what their authority, what it was that being the apostles, they did have authority in history from Jesus, as you can see in verse 5 here, quote, over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. And again, in verse 8, that's going to come up again. And now we say that was unique because, as Paul's going to write later in the Bible, would become an apostle, those sort of things that they could do them, those, quote, signs and wonders, became signs of an apostle, that those people could uniquely do those things, or the people who were with them, or that they were connected to them could do them with Jesus' authority in church history became a sign that these were the 12 authoritative apostles. And now quickly on, let me just say, I'm not saying that that means that God can't or doesn't do miracles now. He can and he does. But church, it does mean that we need to know, and this has been the view of church history for thousands of years, we need to know that the apostles, these 12, did have a unique calling and authority from Jesus. They were the specific sent out ones of Jesus who were apostoloed from him. Okay, so that said, that's these 12 disciples. So what does that mean for us? Well, the principle then that we can gather from this, number one, is that, well, none of us are apostles, right? None of us are apostles, and so we must respect the apostles' authority. It's Jesus' way of doing things, and that's why, for example, they did things like write the New Testament for us. This is God's way of doing it. And in fact, in the New Testament, Paul even says that this being God's way of doing it is a spiritual gift to us, the church. And so none of us are apostles, but still, for us and our mission, the principle we see here for our mission is that their pattern is still similar to ours. Meaning, the first principle here is that you and I, on our mission, yes, we aren't sent out exactly the same way, but we are still sent out by Jesus. And we also have the authority of Jesus. Yes, not the exact same authority as the apostles, but Jesus does still give you and I sufficient authority to go out into his world and share and even show his gospel. And brothers and sisters, we should be encouraged by that. Just as these disciples think of them, they would have been so encouraged by what Jesus was saying, because it was up to them and their innate authority as they went on this mission. They'd fail. But as verse 1 says here, he gave them authority. And so it is for us today. Jesus sends us out, church, with the authority that we need. Right, so that's the first thing about the disciples and principle number 1, which next leads now to the second. For this, now look at verses 2 through 4 in these names. The Bible continues, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. So we see about these 12 disciples here, and the principle for us, I think, is a little simpler. And to see it, well, we could spend a lot of time on each of those names there, and there are some interesting things in there. For example, notice Peter is mentioned first, as he always is in the list of disciples. And then also notice they are coupled together. You might not have noticed that. They are coupled together, and we know that because from elsewhere, they didn't go out one by one, but two by two. Or notice how Judas, who Jesus knew would even betray him, he's still listed. Or finally, notice, and I love this, only Matthew the writer, out of all the men here, except for Judas Iscariot, he's the only one who's kind of put down here, right? As he calls himself Matthew the tax collector. Which I think is Matthew kind of humbly reminding us of Jesus' grace on his life. And so all that's interesting and perhaps applicable to us. But besides all that, I do think that the biggest principle from this list for our mission is actually just the fact that Jesus and his choosing and his sending. Notice the Bible wants us to see this list of each person and Jesus calling them by name. He knows and he calls each one of them. It's that personal. I don't know, we know that. But that then means, yes, this group was the 12. But then also there was a specific purpose for each one of them. And now, for some of them, especially Peter, James, and John, they did become more well-known, while for others, they had the privilege, like Matthew, of writing a New Testament book, while for others, especially a good example is James, the son of Alphaeus, we don't know almost anything really about him. But still, Jesus called each of them by name. God knows all that they did, and God had a purpose for each one of them. And the principle for you and me, number 2, is he does know you and me and has a purpose for you and me as well. Let's really believe that about our lives and our mission. All right, so that's the second principle here, which now leads us to dive into these more specific instructions starting in verse 5 here. And so now, to see the third thing about the disciples and a principle number 3 here, look now at verse 5 through the middle of verse 8. We're going to stop in the middle of verse 8. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. And we'll stop there for now. So a lot of that right there is once again proof that Jesus specifically was talking here to his 12 disciples back then in this exact moment in history. You can see it, because back then, at this point in Jesus' ministry, Jesus was clear. He first wanted these men to go to the house of Israel and to the house of Israel alone, right? And not only that, but as you heard, Jesus is clear that they were not to go to the Samaritans or even to the Gentiles yet. And on that, think of it, if that stayed Jesus' mission forever, none of us would be here. Right? None of us would be worshiping Jesus, as basically I think all of us are Gentiles here in Connecticut and the United States. But that was their calling here at this point in Matthew 10. And yet, though, as we know, part of the good news of Jesus is yes, that was their calling back then for a little while, especially since the gospel's to the Jew first, and this is their Messiah. But then, as we know, even famously by the end of this book of Matthew, with Jesus' great commission, Jesus called them, and he now calls us, right, to go everywhere. To go everywhere. And that's then the kind of the third principle we can gather from this. In basic, it's that they did have a specific location to go. And in a way, you and I do on our mission as well. And now, as for that location, right, for many of us, it's mainly in our lives, just this region of Connecticut and New York, and to go to the places and the people God puts around us. But for others of us, let's just be really clear. It may be for you to go to the lost sheep of the house of somewhere totally new. That might be what God's calling you to. Like our brother Peter Fretheim did many years ago when he left this building here of ECC in Connecticut to go all the way to Nigeria. And so as for where that location of our mission is, we're each to pray and follow the Spirit's leading. But either way, Jesus does want us to think of our mission having to do with location. Our location, our region, our homes, our communities, our workplaces. And as we go to that location, we're supposed to remember trying to tell people the gospel like they did, and to trust that Jesus will show his authority that we need as we do so. All right, that's principle number three. And so that's three principles, which leads to two more, though. So continue on, stick with me for the next one. Now look at the middle of verse 8, where we left off, all the way through the end of verse 10. Verse 10. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for the laborer deserves his food. So we don't have time to get into every reason Jesus says what he says there. But for our sakes this morning, what we need to know is that concerning them back then, very clearly, what Jesus is saying to them is, on the one hand, they were not to do this for pay, right? They were to give freely. That's at the end of verse 8. And then along with that, they were not to think about acquiring gold and silver and copper, which means, again, they were not to see this as something they did just for money, like another occupation. And then they were to go with only the things that they needed. But then also, so fascinatingly, at the end of verse 10, you should see it, Jesus adds there, quote, for the laborer deserves his food. And I say that's fascinating because it's that exact statement from Paul, if you know this, in 1 Timothy 5, that he first quotes a scripture. I don't want you to know that. Paul knows those words of Jesus, and he quotes them as scripture, meaning he probably knew of the Gospel of Matthew and definitely the Gospel of Luke, which is amazing. But specifically, Paul quotes those as scripture from Jesus to show that people working in the ministry should be supported for it, even paid, even though they don't do it for pay. And so I know that's a lot of information, but the upshot of all of that is, for all of us, if you think about it, what therefore is Jesus really getting at in him telling us and telling them these verses? And well, if we had to boil it down, the principle for them and for you and I in our mission is, as we do our mission, we are not to overfixate on how we'll be provided for or what we can accumulate. Or how we'll be able to do what Jesus is calling us to do. Instead, the call here is clearly to mainly trust that God, that Jesus, will provide. Right, you see that? That's the underlining point. That's really what's going on. Because again, the disciples, on the one hand, they were to go on this mission not thinking of pay and getting their gold or stuff. And yet they were promised that they'd be provided for because the laborer even deserves his food. And so that's true for all of us, true. That's true for everyone, of course, in full-time ministry, missionary, pastor like myself. And let me just take a second and say, church, that me and my family are so thankful and glad for the way God has supported and provided for us through this church. I can't thank you enough. And so that is absolutely true here. For those in ministry, this principle applies. But church, I want you to know, really, the principle here is true for everyone on mission for Jesus. We're all not to overfixate on how we'll be able to do what Jesus is calling us to do. Instead, God will provide in whatever mission he calls us to. All right? And so that's most of these instructions. That's four of the five principles, which finally leads us to the last thing that Jesus talks about here. And for this, we're now going to read all of verses 11 through 15. "In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." So another good example. A lot in those verses sound foreign to us. And again, this is another example of how this was in history, specific instructions to these 12 men about to go out. But to break that down, so it's for verses 11 through 13 and all of that kind of weird talk to us about going into homes and the worthiness of a house and giving peace. As I studied that this week, basically everyone agrees that that's actually mainly talking about the possibility of people showing hospitality to these disciples. That's the language. That's what it's getting across. Because for them back then, when you traveled, hospitality was a big deal because the temporary inns and lodges could be very dangerous. And so worthy people referred to those who would gladly accept you in, and giving peace to them was kind of a thing you did in response. So that's basically what verses 11 through 13 are all about. But then verses 14 and 15 are more specifically about people then receiving the message from Jesus through these apostles. You can see that, the message. And that's where this more so applies to you and me, because concerning people receiving the message, and you can see it, Jesus is clear. If people will not receive their message, what were these disciples to do? Well, in verse 14, Jesus uses that language of shaking off the dust from your feet. Shaking off the dust from your feet. And what we need to know is that back then was what the Jewish people did when they left the region of the Gentiles. And so Jesus using that language here about people who didn't accept the apostles' message of the gospel was revolutionary. Because if you're tracking, it meant that Jesus is now teaching that God's people, amazingly, from here on out, are no longer distinguished by ethnicity, by Jew or non-Jew. Rather, they would now be distinguished solely by if they receive the message of Jesus or not. Do you see that? Anyone who does receive the message of Jesus is a rescued sheep, but anyone who doesn't now isn't in God's people, that the dust is to be shaken off the feet. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 14. Which finally, on this whole passage, though, soberly leads us to conclude, though, with verse 15, right? And so verse 14, if people don't receive the message of the gospel, the kingdom, they're no longer in God's people. That's what's at stake. And because of that, now verse 15, Jesus is clear. And when people reject him and his good news, it will actually be more bearable on a day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. Meaning, Jesus and this gospel of the kingdom is that massively important. Accepting it is accepting the best news ever, which means, as a corollary, denying it is the most tragic, serious thing that someone can decide to do. Right? And so that's these tough verses 11 through 15, which all means finally is for principle number 5 for your and my mission. So as a summary, principle number 1, we're sent with Jesus' authority. Principle number 2, we're individually known by name for purpose. Principle number 3, we go where God has called us. Principle number 4, we're not to focus on how it will all work. God will provide. And now number 5, and as we go with this all-important gospel of salvation. The gospel which, when accepted, is the best eternal thing ever, but also you and I are to know that when it's denied, when Jesus Christ is rejected, it is the most serious decision someone can make. Which really, in a way, when you think about it, Jesus ending with that amazingly does bring our whole passage all the way from chapter 9 full circle. First circle, because do you remember what our passage began with? It began with Jesus' gut-level compassion and love for harassed and helpless sheep. And when we started this passage, we talked about how Jesus felt that because he so wanted people to be shepherded toward God. That's what's best for everyone. But now, as we come to a close on this passage, we also know that Jesus knew that this love for his sheep, these sheep, is also because without this message, I mean, without him, the fair and just and even good, right judgment from God is coming against rebellious sheep and sinners like us. And without the gospel of Jesus, it is worse than you and I can imagine. Not because God is bad. It's not God's fault. But because, as Jesus hints at here, sin and rejecting him is that serious. It is. And so out of this desire to get people shepherded and saved from judgment, Jesus feels love, gut-level compassion and love. And that love is what compelled him to send his original 12 disciples out. And church, that love is what still compels him to send you and I out today. And so that's this passage, which all means just as we come to a real close, with all that scene for you and me, we just now need to all make sure that we apply that and ask ourselves, okay, and so what ways then can I view my life more as being on mission for Jesus? How can I intentionally now go and be more on mission for Jesus? And we need to do that because it's clear here, yes, Jesus' calling and mission will have specifics for each one of us in here, but still, in being a disciple of Jesus, we are all on mission for him, for his glory and the love of people around us. And so again, please don't leave here not asking yourself, in what ways can I view my life now more as being on mission for Jesus? How can I follow Jesus' heart here? And an answer to that, again, we should all agree on that. First, we need to go and pray for missions and Jesus' mission more. Pray. Again, you and I should leave here and really make it a thing. We pray more for international missions, but also for Jesus' mission here and in your life. Pray a lot more for missionaries, for our church, please, here at ECC, for your outreach in your life. But then second, let's make sure we each act on this calling as well. So really, right now, consider questions like, who can I specifically decide to pray for so I can try to reach Jesus? Reach them for Jesus. Or who can I decide to go and try to build more relationship with so I can love them, but also so I can tell them about Jesus? Or what community can I look to trying to get to know more? Or who can I invite more frequently to church, since Jesus intends people to be shepherded in local churches? Brothers and sisters, all of that and more we should think about and do one last time, because huge things are at stake. Being helped out of our helpless and harassed state is at stake. Knowing the Good Shepherd, being in a loving community, and even heaven and hell are at stake. That's what Jesus told us this morning. And so for you and me, let's love the world like Jesus did, like Jesus still does. Let's therefore pray to the Lord of Harvest to send out more laborers. And finally, let's go ourselves and truly live on mission for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.